Have you ever seen someone in need and you just saw someone and your heart broke for them because you wanted to reach out and help them, and maybe you were in that position where you were able to go the extra mile to help that someone with their need? Or have you seen someone in need and you felt sympathy for them and you could just see that they are going through a rough time and you can just see that life is not going their way, it's not going that well, and you wanted to help but you just didn't know what to do? You saw the need, you saw someone broken and you wanted to help but you didn't know, what can I possibly do to help? Or maybe this morning you are the one going through a rough time and you are the one in need, and you don't know what your next move is. And it seems that whether you are in a position that you can help, or you're in a position that you want to help but you don't know what to do, or you find yourself in need, know this, that people are in a deep need. We see lives falling apart. We see anxiety taking over, depression sinking in. We see addictions taking over, debts piling up, relationships are failing, hunger is setting in from poverty, and the needs we see around us just keeps on getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And maybe we see it in the lives of those around us, our friends, our family, our colleagues, and some people that we meet every day and that we see every day. And maybe that person is even you this morning. And the question is, how do we truly help? What can we truly do? I mean, how do we ourselves get the help we need? And how do we help others to get the help that they need? And I want to tell you this morning that the place to go to get the help we need and where we can lead others is to Jesus. It sounds cliche, and I don't know why it's cliche, but Jesus is the answer. I mean, humanity has a need so big. We see it everywhere. We see it in the movies we watch. We see it when we drive through town. We just see this brokenness. And when we hear people speaking about their lives and what they're going through, it begs the question, like, humanity is in need. It has an incredibly big need. But the good news is that only God is big enough to fulfill that need. Only God is big enough. And Jesus is the one that can fulfill any need. And even more than that, he saves, he forgives, he restores, and he changes lives. We can only help someone this far. And when we help, there will be a need again, because we can only do that much. But Jesus can turn a life upside down, inside out, and bring radical change so that that person and you will never be the same again. And I've been thinking this week about that week of what transpired or in the beginning when I was saved, what happened in my life. And one morning I woke up actively knowing God is there, but deciding to reject him and I'm not going to believe in him, to waking up another morning knowing that I belong to God. My life changed. And if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. And if he can do it for you, he can surely do it for anyone else. The best help we can give someone is to lead them to Jesus. We can invite them to church. We can pray for them, because there they will have an encounter with Jesus and he will bring the change and he will do the rest. Because when we come to Jesus and when we point others to Jesus, he radically changes us, never to be the same again. Once you encounter God, you cannot be the same, because he changes our heart posture. He changes our lives. He changes our emotions, our reasoning. And this morning we will look at an event in Scripture that deals with exactly that, where four men brought a paralyzed man to Jesus, but the house was full. They couldn't get in through the door because Jesus was busy preaching. that these four men, they broke open the roof. Mark's gospel says they removed the roof to lower this man down to Jesus. And we see what happens there, something so incredible that these four men, they removed a roof to get someone to Jesus. I mean, some people when they preach, they say four friends, but I don't see friends, I see men. But man, those guys knew what was up and they knew that Jesus was the answer. Those four men knew that they can surely help this guy go to the market, both with his needs. But when he gets to Jesus, he will never be the same again. Because they knew Jesus would heal him. But what we find, you can page to Mark chapter 2, from verse 1 to 12, where we see something so incredible. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can come to you this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, as we page through Scripture and we see your word, Jesus being revealed to us, may it bring change in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen. So let's read Mark chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the words to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Because who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his heart or in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Four men said, "Let's get someone to Jesus, because there will be change. There will be something radically happening when we just get this guy, if we can get him to Jesus." And not only did this guy get healing, which is a earthly miracle, he got an eternal restoration back to God. Because forgiveness is being made right with God. Forgiveness is that which you did against God is forgiven, and now you can be in a right standing with God. That's forgiveness. And we saw this incredible miracle. But something between the lines of this passage that we read, Jesus is revealing something about himself that I want to focus on and then get back to. How do we truly help people? Now, when we come to the Gospel of Mark, it is an account of the life of Jesus by Peter that Mark wrote down. And the main idea of the Gospel is Mark is that Jesus is the suffering servant. He's not this conquering king that the Jews hoped for would come and vindicate them from Rome and then everything would be made right. No, Jesus came to do something far greater than to be a political king. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life on the cross so that we can be saved and be made right with God. That is something so much more powerful than the earthly kingdom being established. But Jesus did come to establish a kingdom. Not the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, where Jesus displays his rule over sickness, sin, and death. That he can forgive sins is something so incredible. So Mark writes to an audience of believers who were facing persecution to show them that what they are going through, Jesus went through as well. So it's as an encouragement to believers going through persecution that Jesus suffered before you can hold on to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, if you've read the Gospel of Mark, you will notice that things happen very quickly in the Gospel of Mark. Is that, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and then it just gets into the story quickly. That by chapter 2, Jesus is already at his fourth miracle. It's very fast-paced because Mark just wants to say, Jesus is amazing and this is what you need to know about his life. But I want to speak on this passage this morning that we read, and I'm going to read a few verses and I'm going to speak about them and then I'll go to the next and so on. And after, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home and many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, I don't know about you, but in 2025, the miracle for me is that this guy had four people willing to take him to Jesus, to go to that extent to help him. Now, if we see someone next to the road with a burst tire, yes, it's in South Africa, so you think three times. First you think, is this a setup to get mugged? And then we say, okay, maybe he will help himself or someone is on the way, so we don't have to help. Now, that is all reasonable. But these men, they did not respond that way. They took this guy, they removed the roof so that he could get to Jesus. That is incredible. And I think the significance for me is that what we need to know is that we can only do this much. But we need to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no word of wisdom that I can give that will change a life. There's no verse I can recite that will cause someone to be forgiven. No. What we share plants seeds, and it is God working in someone's heart. It's the Holy Spirit that works, that brings people to change, to salvation. We are just the vessel that God uses. We are not the agent that brings forth the change. We are the vessel that God uses to do his will through us. We are just the vessel. We are the four men carrying someone and bringing them to Jesus, because when they come to Jesus, that's where change happens. That's where change happens. And when we understand our relationship, in that we are only the vessel, that God uses us, and Jesus is the one that does the forgiving, the restoration. He's the one bringing the change. Then we are partnering with God and saying, God, let your word go out. Here I am. Use me. Use me to share your gospel. Use me to reach people. And I think if we begin to think and to understand that when we begin to point people to Jesus and we think, if I can just leave someone one step closer to Jesus than I found them, Jesus will do the rest. My work is done, because it's not my work to do. It's God's work to do. It's Jesus' work to do. And then when these four men brought this guy to Jesus, lowering him down, we read on from verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, what unfolds here is so true to my own thinking in what I'm saying. Well, why cannot Jesus just say, stand up and walk? But no, Jesus is saying something, because just before that, we see Jesus cleansing a leper. And just before that, we see Jesus healing many. So we know that Jesus can heal. We've seen that in the first chapter of Mark. So why here does Jesus come and he doesn't do the same? Why does he flip the script and saying, your sins are forgiven? And I think what we need to know is what the text is not saying. It's not saying that this guy was sick because of sin. He was lame because of sin. That's not what this is about. We live in a fallen world because in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned against God and sin entered and corruption spread. What Jesus is saying is your sins are forgiven. You are made. You are restored in your relationship with me. And that means healing. That means forgiveness. That means you are made new in Christ. But why did Jesus not just say you are healed? Because he's making a claim. He's making a very big claim. He is claiming that he can forgive sins. And I don't know about you, but if you've read some of the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, you would see that only God can forgive sins. So if Jesus is saying that he can forgive sins, what is he claiming to be? He's claiming that he is God in the flesh. And that's exactly what he's showing here by saying that. It's not a play on this guy is in a state of living because of his sin, because we are all sinners. Jesus is making a claim that he is God in the flesh. Jesus is God. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God is saying that. So Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven. Jesus claiming to be God. And we might miss this when we read this. So this is why I'm sharing this to you. And we can see that this is what the text is saying by just reading through it. And he's saying, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Rightfully they were questioning, why does he speak this way? He is blaspheming. Because only God can forgive sins. So what on earth has this man to do to claim that he can forgive sins? He must be a lunatic. He must be a blasphemer. We must rid this world of this guy's false teaching. That's what the scribes were saying. And then Jesus follows that up with another big, big, big claim. And he's saying, and immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves and said, and he said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? What things? Well, the inner dialogue they had with themselves to say that, what is this guy doing? Why is he saying he's forgiving sins? Only God can do that. That's blasphemy. And the second big claim Jesus is making, that he knows the thought of their hearts, that only God can do. Because we read in Psalm 44 verse 21 and many other verses that, would not God discover this, for he knows the secret of the heart? Second claim that he's God. Second claim that he's God, because not only can he forgive sins, but he knows the thoughts of man's heart. We cannot lie to God. We cannot think that we can have this inner dialogue and God is in the unknown. God knows our thoughts. The best thing about that in our relationship with God is that we can be true with God. If you're angry at God, you can say, God, I'm angry at you. If you're saying, God, I'm going through a terrible time, you can say, God, I'm going through a terrible time, because he already knows what you are thinking and feeling. But when you begin to express it to God and you say, God, this is where I'm at, he will meet you where you are. But if you're trying to hide your thoughts from God, that's God knows. God knows. So the second big claim he's making is saying that, I know your thoughts as well. And then he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk. If it's God in the flesh, what is easier? Both are a non-issue, because God can heal and he can forgive sins. And if he forgives sins and he's restored back to God, the result of that is him walking. It's him walking. Now the passage is not speaking about a recipe to get healing. The passage is speaking about Jesus is God, and he's claiming to be God by forgiving sins and knowing the thoughts of man's heart. And then that gets solidified, meaning I've claimed twice that I'm God. Now you will see that I'm true. We read in verse 13, it's saying, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus is the Son of Man, but he's speaking this way as a way to refer to himself. As you would say, one likes ice cream. Jesus is speaking about himself, calling himself the Son of Man. That's also another claim, because at the book of Daniel, at the end, Daniel sees, I saw the Son of Man. And now he's saying the Son of Man on earth has the authority to forgive sins. And I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like that. You saw me claiming to be God. Now this guy is walking. Jesus is revealing himself to be God. But you need to know Scripture to know what Jesus is doing in this place. And I'm here to help you know that. But I want to stand still at, think of the paralytic. Someone who was in no position to help himself whatsoever. And four men decided they are going to bring him to Jesus. Because Jesus can change a life. Jesus can do something. And when he got to Jesus, I imagine this man lying on a bed, just looking up at Jesus, like not able to do much, but just look with his eyes. And I find myself thinking of the night that I was sure I was saved. When I came to Jesus with all the need that is in me. Paralyzed by my own depression, paralyzed by my own thoughts and my mind and all the things racing through my mind, and just looking at Jesus and saying, don't even have the words to say, but just come do something. And Jesus did not just meet the immediate need, the need to walk, the need to function as a human being. But he came and he did something of eternal value. He restored him back into a right relationship with God. His sins were forgiven. And there's power, there is change that happens in our lives the day that we are forgiven for our sins, the day we confess and we say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life. Change happens. This guy's life was radically, 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 radically changed. He was never the same again. He was able to walk, but not only did he get a earthly restoration, he got an eternal salvation. And I want to say to you that God is rich in mercy and grace, that he wants to heal people and that he does heal people. But the bigger need is our soul and our internal salvation. And that is the need that Jesus meets. He restores us back to God. And when we are restored back to God, we are made whole again. All because this happened into this guy's life, this paralytic's life, because four men, they went as far as to remove a roof to get someone to Jesus. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis, how he got saved, and I want to share that before I end, that C.S. Lewis, for those who don't know, he's the guy that wrote Narnia, The Problem of Pain, and many other Christian books, but Narnia is probably the most famous book that he's known for. I had to do his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in grade 8 or 9, and I was so confused, but it's an awesome book when I saw the movie. But this guy grew up an atheist, did not believe in God. He was an intellectual. Someone asked him once, well, what are your thoughts on God? And he says, well, it's a myth. It's a cult. But by the age of 31, he read some Christian books. He read some Spurgeon, amongst others. And one day, he writes and he describes that he got onto a bus, an atheist, And while he was driving on this bus, he was confronted with what he has read, that God must be real. There's no way that God is not real. There's no way that God does not exist. And he got off the bus believing that there is a God. He did not yet fully believe in Jesus. Until a year later, he was sitting with some friends and he was speaking to them about mythology and to Christianity. And some of his friends challenged him intellectually. One of which was J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, The Silmarillion, and a few others. Good books, good movies. And they challenged C.S. Lewis to think about Jesus being God in the flesh. And he wrestled with a thought. That evening he went home and he wrestled and saying, Jesus is God. At 3 a.m. that morning, he prayed a prayer and said, Jesus, I believe in you. You are God. And he came to salvation as a Christian believing in Jesus being God. And he wrote a few days later to that friend, J.R.R. Tolkien, I have passed on from believing in God to definitely believing in Christ. And he converted because his friends challenged him. They did not leave him where he was. They challenged him. They pointed him to Jesus and he realized Jesus is God. And he writes this later in his life and he's saying, as Lewis reasoned about Jesus and his claim to be God, he kept asking himself, is he God or was he simply what most people say, just a great moral teacher? Is Jesus just someone that we follow because he has nice sayings? Or is he truly God? And he came to the conclusion that Jesus is God. And he writes and he says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus would not be a great moral teacher, saying things like, I can forgive sins. Speaking of the Son of Man, saying that I will raise in 3 days' time. I will raise from the dead. Lewis says, if we don't believe he's God, then he would be a lunatic on the level of someone who says he's a poached egg. He's British, so poached egg is a good insult. But either Jesus was and is God, or he was a madman or something worse. And here Jesus is revealing himself to us that he is God. He forgives sins. He knows our thoughts. And he cares so deeply that he restores this man to a functioning human being with a soul saved, with eternal purpose. His friends pointed him to Jesus and his life was never the same again. C.S. Lewis had an immense impact with the gospel in his time. He wrote so many books about Christianity and through which many people came to faith in Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, we must ask ourselves, who is Jesus to me? Because Jesus gave up himself for us on the cross. He died in our place, taking sins on himself so that whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Jesus saves. And when you come to Jesus, when you encounter him like that paralytic encountered him, you are changed and you cannot be the same after you encounter God, after you encounter Jesus. When you experience his love, when you experience his grace, when you experience his mercy, you are changed. Because he comes and he takes that hard heart that you have, that bitterness, that hatred, and he breaks it open because his love changes us. There's no way we can remain the same. And when you come to Jesus and you confess him as Lord and Savior, you say, I am a sinner, forgive me. You are forgiven. You are made right with God. And not only that, you are called a son of God, even if you're a lady. The word says we are called sons of God because it's about position. It's about you are God and he is your father. And I want to tell you today that when you come to Jesus and you confess your sins and you are forgiven, you are set free, you will be changed. And when you have experienced God's goodness, knowing that you are forgiven and you are reconciled back to God, knowing that you belong to Him, He is God and He cares for you so deeply. When He loves you. And when you know that you are loved by God, that He's your Heavenly Father, you cannot continue the same. When you are at